I want to go ahead and just take a minute and pray for us. So join me. Let's pray. God, we have been experiencing something supernatural, and we are going to continue to. I mean, think about what's going on here. God, you have given us your word. You have inspired these words. You've inspired people to put, quilt to parchment to record these words. And in doing so, you have revealed your love for us. You have given us a glimpse of your holiness. You have told us about how you are engaged in this world, rescuing, healing, redeeming, restoring. And God, as we read it, that same spirit that inspired these words is alive here. And so we are inviting you to be our teacher. Would you guide us? Would you make this come alive for us? Stir in our spirits. And God, for those who might be here who are far from you, God, I pray that you would overwhelm them with your nearness and your love for them. Would you stir in them an awakening? God, for those of us who have been walking with you but have grown sleepy in that endeavor, would you stir in us through conviction of your grace, awaken us to your nearness and your presence? Show us what it is to follow you in our generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you to not do something. I've got a question, and I'm going to ask you not to respond by poking and prodding the person next to you. Not looking at them with that knowing look or anything like that, all right? So here's the question. Have you ever had anybody in your life that just continually communicated that you don't measure up? That whatever you bring is not good enough. And like I said, don't poke and prod the person next to you. That's going to make for a very awkward afternoon. Some of you may be thinking about that coach that you had in junior high or high school. Like, you just killed yourself on suicide drills, and they were quick to tell you you were 4 seconds longer than you were last time. Didn't measure up. It was that teacher who kept pushing and prodding and never let you go. It was the parent when you brought home your 3.9, wondered why you didn't have a 4.1. I mean, you got a couple AP classes. Why didn't you get above a 4.? Some of those people in our lives, and like, you know who they were. Like, a lot of us have had those people, and you can feel that stirring inside of you right now. Like, why did you bring them up? That person makes me crazy. I don't want to think about that person. I don't want to be with that person. I've spent my whole life trying to get away from the messages of that person. Why did you bring them up? I brought them up because a lot of times I feel like that about Jesus, too. Sometimes I feel like Jesus is that person that I just can't measure up. Like, he's laid out, like God's laid out, here's what the bar is. And it seems like as soon as I do everything possible to just squeak across the line, Jesus is right there to say, oh yeah, and then there's this. So like, it seems like it's never good enough for Jesus. And I wrestle with that. I'm frustrated by that. I think Jesus would have been hard to be a friend with at times. I mean, there were certainly times that he was spectacular. I mean, like, give me the moments when he's feeding 5,000 people. That would have been wonderful. Or I'd love to be by him in that moment that he calls Lazarus from the grave and the dead man walks again. Or imagine being in some of those spaces, the sun has set and you got these guys sitting around a campfire and you're just asking Jesus about whatever you want and you're talking together and he's telling you about the universe as you look upon the stars and he's able to explain how every one was hung in place. Like, those would have been the times that it would have been wonderful to be a friend of Jesus. But then there are other moments where the guard comes down and the stuff that Jesus puts out there is so hard. Ridiculously hard, honestly, that it makes me want to say, well, never mind. Like, I've tried to give you everything, and if it's just not enough, then maybe we should just forget the whole thing. I think Jesus would be really hard to be close to and be really, really good friends with. You know, as we go into these teachings of Jesus, I experience a bit of that. I mean, if you were here last week, you might remember where we left some things off. See, we're looking at the life of Jesus through the lenses of Matthew by reading his gospel in the New Testament. And the place where we left off last week, you might remember, is Jesus was teaching about righteousness, giving us a glimpse of what true righteousness was. And he capped off his teaching, which actually leads into the following teachings, but he capped off our teaching last week by saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the most religious people out there, the people who had mastered righteousness, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, then the kingdom of God is not for you. You'll have no part of it. Oh, And I liked it, the part where he was chastising the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And that made me go, yeah, tell them, Jesus, tell them what's up. And then he turns towards me and he says, unless your righteousness is greater than that, then you can't experience what I'm talking about. Kind of leaves me a little bit winded. And his followers might have said, well, Jesus, flesh that out a little bit. Tell me what you mean by that. And so he obliges. And if you're following along and you're reading along, you've gotten to hear some of these teachings. Jesus goes into six teachings following up that righteousness admonition. And he gives us a glimpse of what that righteousness really is. In these six teachings, he's talking about a number of things. He finds his way in there and he talks about murder. And he says, you've heard that it said, don't murder. Now, we can all agree, that's a pretty good rule. That is a pretty good rule. That's a good benchmark right there. And for the most part, I would venture to guess that most of us are living there. Most of us are living in a place that we have not murdered somebody. And in that very moment we say, yes, right, Jesus, not murdered, check. He says, but I tell you, anybody who can look at his brother and say, you fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. Oh, I'm a little bit more disturbed by that one because I've done that. I'm hung up on the phone with the person who just made me irate and I've said, you are a moron. You're a fool. You're an idiot. You don't have to drive very far around here before you start thinking some of that about the other drivers. You might have grown up in a home where you thought that about the people that you shared a home with. Like when Jesus starts to get down to the issue that's stirred in our hearts, we can't just brush that off, can we? We can't just check the box and move on. Because a lot of us have lived in that place where we have said, you fool. Okay, Jesus, you got my attention now. And he goes on to another one and he talks about adultery. He says, you have heard it said, don't commit adultery. And there's rules for how you divorce. And he talks about those things. And for a lot of us in this room, we'd say, good, we're still there. I have not committed adultery. Been faithful, been pure, got it. And then he says, but I tell you, those of you who have even looked at a woman lustfully have committed adultery in your heart. And every junior high boy checks out in this moment. Right? It starts to come home to roost, doesn't it? We start to think of ourselves as all that, like we got the 3.9. We're crossing the barrier and we're doing it, Jesus. We're living the life. And in that very moment, Jesus says, but I'm telling you, unless this is true. See, Jesus isn't just kind of like teasing us. He's not like dangling the carrot out in front of us, just trying to lead us along to frustrate us. What he's doing is he's revealing to us what this righteousness is that he's talking about. He's given us what we might call a righteousness sandwich in these verses. For the beginning of this point was, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you cannot touch the kingdom of heaven. It's not for you. You won't get to experience it. And then he fleshes these things out. And in doing so, he's pushing us towards something. He's pushing us towards something as he goes deeper into our hearts, for he's teaching us that it's not just about what we do, it's about who we are. That the righteousness of the kingdom is a righteousness that flows from the core of our character and who we really are as people. And he's laying this out in front of us, teaching after teaching after teaching. And we get to this last one. The one where we're going to park here today. So we've been looking through Matthew chapter 5 at these five previous ways. And we're seeing the rhythm of how Jesus is saying, like, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And it's got this sort of this whole rhythm. Like, here's a standard of behavior, but let's look at the heart. Here's what you do. Here's who you are. And in this rhythm, Jesus leads us to this place where we're going to focus just on the teaching today and revealing what he's showing us about righteousness and kind of capping off this righteousness sandwich here. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. We're going to read just a few verses here, and then we're going to go back and take a look at them. Verse 43, Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors, like the dirtbag tax collectors, aren't they even doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And he caps it off here. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I read those words, and it makes me choke. Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's the standard of kingdom righteousness, perfection. And I find myself overwhelmed by that. I find myself frustrated by that. Jesus, you've absolutely got to be kidding me. Like, I got this. Like, I'm living by the law. I'm doing the stuff. But when you start poking at me, I just don't like it. And in this particular one, Jesus is poking at something that's stirring deep in our heart. And I want us to grapple with it a bit here today as a community. You look at verse 43, how he leads this out. You have heard it that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. As I began to study this and really dig at this, I asked myself the question, really? Like, is that really what was taught here? If you go back to Leviticus 19:18, you're catching some of what Jesus was referencing here. Just real quickly here. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I am the Lord, keep my decrees. So God doesn't actually say that. So like the rules weren't actually laid out, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. There's something else going on here. So you remember that Jesus was showing this contrast with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And one of the reasons that he would rail against them is because they set a bar, a standard of behavior that was even higher or even different than what God himself had revealed for his people. And so they had put stuff on. So God said, love your neighbor. And the teachers of the law said, well, and hate your enemy. And so we've got these two groups of people. As we begin to understand them a little bit, we can begin to see where some of those teachers are going. Because what Jesus is coming against is he is criticizing, he is critiquing the teaching of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So see, you've heard them say, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And so we got a couple of these groups of people, our neighbors. So when the Old Testament was talking about their neighbors, when the teachers of the law were talking about the neighbors, they're talking about those who were in. Those who were Israel, the Jews, God's people. And so, love them. Like, love your people. They're your people. Nobody else is going to love them. You love them. And so God had all these ways for interacting with people, and that's very consistent with what we see in Leviticus, right? Love your neighbor. Love your people. And so a neighbor, for them, was their people, the people who were like them, the people who shared their values, the people who shared their allegiance to Yahweh, the people who they shared a culture and community and even proximity with. Love your neighbor. And then what they used to teach too is hate your enemies. So who's our enemy? Our enemy are the people who are not like me. They're the people who are on the outside. There was a whole great big bad evil world out there. If you were in, that was fantastic. But if you were out, you deserved God's wrath. You deserved his retribution. You reserved all the badness that God could put upon you because you were foul, disgusting people. You were the enemies. You were people who were unlike us. You had different values. You had a different perspective on who Yahweh was and what it meant to interact with Yahweh. The enemies were other. Now, we might be tempted in this moment for ourselves to take the teaching of Jesus and kind of brushing it off and say, well, I got neighbors. I think we got neighbors. You got people that you like. I mean, just think about it. Like, everybody's got somebody that they like. It might happen that you are married to the person that you like or you're about to marry the person that you like. That's fantastic. That's a great thing. It might be that you work with people that you like. There are people who share your values. When you stand around and talk about the Patriots, oh, that's kind of sad, isn't it? When you stand around, you talk about it, like everybody gets it. You're like, yeah, 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 and you got all this thing. And there are people who think about life the way that you do. They're going to vote for the people that you think they ought to vote for. And so you got people that are like you. Like, we've all got neighbors. And we might be tempted to say, oh, I don't have enemies. Like, really, Matt. I mean, you look around my life, I'm nice to everybody. Everybody's kind of nice to me. There's nobody really is my enemy. I mean, there might be people on another part of the world that I don't think fondly of, but I really wouldn't call them my enemies. Well, let's dig down a little bit deeper. What's being unearthed here when we talk about our enemies? We're talking about other. The people who aren't like us. The people who don't root for my teams, the people who put yard signs in a candidate that I think it is just unconscionable that any person would ever vote for that candidate. Notice I'm not saying who that might be. Because you all just thought of different things. Right? You just, like, there are people that you're like, I just can't imagine that people would vote for that. And you see the yard signs as a little bitty that goes, oh, that's like you're a fool. Don't say that. Bring that one back in, right? So we get messed up. We begin to look at the other. It's people who have a different set of values. How can that person believe that that's most important? And so we harbor something in them. We set them apart as other. And they're people who have hurt us. People who have betrayed us. People who have stolen a bit of our humanity. Whose greed and selfishness and desire to achieve has caused them to step on anybody's throat to get ahead, including ours. And we lost our job because of it. Or we hate our job because of it. We think about that person. Give God just a moment here to stir in you. Invite His Spirit to show you who your enemies might be. Think about who it is. That person at work. The person in your neighborhood. The person you woke up next to this morning. The father of your children. The mother of your children. Your son who has betrayed you. Your father who you think hates you. Who is your enemy? We all have people in our lives who are the other. And the bar that's been held out for us is love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Give them what they got coming. But Jesus says, love your enemy. Let's double check. Maybe he didn't actually say that. No, right there, verse 44. Love your enemies. There's got to be a way around this, right? There's a loophole in here somewhere. I don't think so. See, I've been wrestling with this. I found myself as I'm preparing for this, you know, over the past couple of weeks and that, I think through things. And I come across this passage. I'm like, really? God, this one? Do we really have to talk about? Let's talk about some of the other ones, because I don't think I want to talk about this one. Because as soon as I read this passage, the face came to my mind. I didn't have to think very long at all. And as soon as I remember that person who took something from me, something meaningful, as soon as I think about that person who in public settings had stripped down my dignity, to think about that person who disappointed me over and over and over again, the face is right there. But I don't just remember it as a cognitive exercise. I feel it. I feel the words hit. I feel the disapproval. I feel the anger that I felt when I sat in that room and listened to it. And it all comes rushing back. And in that moment, the annoying, the hurtful, the irritating words of Jesus reverberate in my heart. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. So God's been stirring this in me. I feel it even right now as I stand here. Maybe you do too. Maybe you feel what it is to have an enemy. And to listen to Jesus' words and go, no, 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 no. You don't understand. How do we do this? There's an interesting little thing. There are lots of times that Jesus talks about what we do with our enemies and forgiveness, and there are places to talk about reconciliation. That isn't this place right here for right now, because he leads us just to this one place. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So there's a couple things that's going to happen if we're going to pray. And when we're talking about praying for those who persecute you, it's not just kind of that religious prayer, that thing that we all feel guilty for not doing enough of, right? Because you have the conversations. A lot of you, like, when you talk to the pastor or somebody in your small group, you're like, I know I don't pray enough, right? So, like, there's this sense of obligation and guilt that we feel. It's not that prayer. The prayer that we're talking about here is this prayer that fosters a deep intimacy with God, where we understand that we're connecting with the creator of the universe and receiving and calling down the blessing of his nearness, his love, his power, his might, his grace, and experiencing that. That's the prayer that I'm talking about. And Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And if we're going to pray like that, there's a couple things that are going to happen. One of them is we are going to release our right to revenge. Like, to pray in the way that Jesus teaches us how to pray is to go to the throne of God and to open our hands and to release the right of revenge. Let's face it, you do have the right for revenge. I mean, anybody would look on that situation, and they would hear the words that she said, and they would see what he did, and they would look at you and say, oh yeah, at least as much. You get to get back to them, right? You get to do that. And we've all got our little ways that we like to get back at the people and get our revenge. And so we put a post on Facebook, and we say, and we don't use their name, of course, that would just be rude, but we talk about the situation, their hair color, eye color, where they live, and everything but their name, and make sure that everybody in the world knows that they have betrayed us and done us wrong. And we will smear their reputation. Anybody would say that's a reasonable response. We unfriend them. That'll show them, like, that's the stuff right there. Boom. And we're moving on, right? And so we do these things. Like, we have these things that's like, we're going to get revenge. And everybody looks around and says, yes, you should get revenge. You should do that. Don't take that garbage anymore. And they're with us. And God says, Jesus says, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. And to pray these mountain-moving prayers requires us to release our right of revenge. Release it to God. To understand that God is the one who judges, that God is the one who sees the heart and makes things just and right again. That actually troubles me. Because here's the deal. I love that I am, like, in God's, in relation with God. I love that he's judging me by grace, and that he forgives me, and he lets me off the hook. I don't want that person to be let off the hook. That person owes me an apology. And if I'm going to come to God with open hands, and all God is going to do is give them grace and let them off the hook, then no thank you. Then I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to keep the right to revenge, because God, you can't be trusted with judgment and revenge. You see all the stuff that gets stirred up when we take the teachings of Jesus seriously? We can't just gloss over these things, because the stuff in my heart, maybe not yours, but the stuff in my heart gets dredged up, and it's horrible stuff. And so I want to hold on to the right to revenge. I want to be the one that makes it right, but God says, release it to me. And the other thing that happens when we pray these kinds of prayers, we not only give up our right of revenge, we actually ask God to bless them. In your power, in your strength, Almighty God, would you pour out your grace? Would you call them to yourself? Would you show them who you are? Would you bless them? You have heard it said, love your neighbors, but hate your enemies. But Jesus looks at each of us and says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, I know. They don't deserve it. He says, I heard what they said. Pray for them anyway. I saw what they did to you. Pray for them anyway. For there is a righteousness of the kingdom that runs deep in our heart that demands we let go of ourselves and hold on fully to Him. And as Jesus goes on to explain here, He's like, I am the one who metes out justice. I am the one who determines what is good and right. I cause the sun to shine on the evil and the righteous. I cause the rain to fall on the wicked and the good. That is my call, He says, and mine alone. And He also invites us into something different in this. He invites us into a different kind of life. Because we ask ourselves, why would He do this? Why would He want this? And one of the places that we certainly can go is for our own freedom. Like when we give up the right of revenge, when we pray blessing on another, we're actually freeing ourselves to walk with Him. When we hold on to bitterness, when we hold on to resentment, it's like a poison that creates decay in our very soul. And so it is good for us. But I would contend there's something else that Jesus is actually pointing to here. See, He's pointing us back to the Father. For you see, we are never more like God than when we love our enemies. Let that sink in for just a moment. We are never more like God than when we love our enemies. You say you want to be like Jesus, right? Like we're following Him. That's the point of it. We don't follow Him just to kind of tag along. We follow Him that we would be transformed to become more like Him. Most of us here in this room are at some level saying we want to be like Jesus. You are never more like Him than when you love your enemies. I mean, Jesus certainly had neighbors. He had those who shared some of His values, mostly. But He had a whole lot of enemies. He had a whole lot of enemies. And it seems ridiculous to us as we watch Him get nailed to a cross by those enemies, to be mocked and humiliated by those enemies. And yet His response was, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. You are never more like Jesus than when you love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And the glory and the radiant beauty of God is no more on display than when we live that kind of life. Our lives find fulfillment and completion and purpose only insofar as we reflect the glory of our God in this world. That is our purpose. It is the reason we exist, to glorify our God. And His fame is spread. His beauty is radiated no more than when His people follow in His steps, empowered by His Spirit, and love our enemies and pray for those who persecute. Imagine how our world might be a wee bit different if there was a ridiculous community of people who walked in that. Imagine how this church might be different. Imagine how your family might be different if we lived in that sense of kingdom righteousness. And in the very moment that we say, but I can't. I can't. Like, I got the whole don't murder thing down, and even that's been a little bit iffy at times. But I can hit that bar, but Jesus, you just, like, I can't. I can't. Like, I brought you my best. Like, I tried with all my might to live up to what you said. Jesus, I just can't give more. He says, I know. I know. I know you can't by yourself. But see, He's not just giving us a carrot to tease us and dangle us along. What He's doing is He's inviting us into a reality where we so depend on Him. The only way we live in kingdom righteousness, the only way we love our enemies, the only way we can have the audacity to pray God's blessing on those who have betrayed us and hurt us and left us. The only way that happens is the very Spirit of God alive in us. It begins, the beginning of this place of righteousness is at the point of our own surrender, where we say, I can't. I can't. And he says, I know. Will you trust me to do it in you? Will you trust me that through my Spirit I might come alive in you in such a way that this reality could be yours? That kingdom come could be yours? That life on earth as it is in heaven could be yours? Will you trust me even with your enemies? I don't know. I don't know. Everything in me wants the revenge. Everything in me wants to demand the apology that is due me. And yet the invitation of the kingdom is give it to me. Give it to me. I wonder what would happen if we did that. I mean, maybe we take a little challenge with each other. Like do this. Like if we're going to really put Jesus to the test, let's actually try it. All right? So let's do this thing. A 30-day thing. For 30 days, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to do this too, right? Because I got the person in my head. You probably got the person in your head. We're thinking of people. Probably not the same person, but we're thinking of people. And they're there. 30 days. Take Jesus seriously. 30 days, we go before the throne of heaven and release our right of revenge. And just tell God that. Say, God, I know that I've got the right to do this, but I'm giving it up to you. I'm not going to judge the person. God, I'm entrusting them to your care. So declare that every day. And then you would say, God, would you bless this person? A vile, wicked person, maybe, but God's blessing would reveal itself in conviction and repentance and grace. Pray for their repentance and grace. Not just so that they treat you better, but so that they would walk with us in the kingdom. Can you pray for their blessing? Release the right of revenge and pray that God would bless them. 30 days. Let's see what God might do. Let's see if we can trust what he says. There's a lot hanging out there. So I'm going to give this a try. Like this person that's rattling around in my head, I've been trying this for a few days already. I'm going to invite you to just let's trust Jesus. Let's see what he does. And let's see how life might be a little bit different for us as we do that. Because you've heard it said, and it comes natural to you. It comes natural to all of us. Love your neighbor. Love him. Enjoy him. Got it. And hate your enemy. Yeah, you've had like anybody. That makes sense. But Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Let me pray. Father, the reality of that seems really big and hard. Just out of our reach. And yet you invite us into that. So God, show us how we can trust you. Show us how we can trust what Jesus is saying here. Show us the kingdom. Give us a glimpse of the kingdom. That the realities that he's talking about here, the righteousness that is yours would become ours. Because we want to be close to you. We want to be like you. God, would you do your transformation in us? That we would be a people who are characterized in this way. God, stir us. Move us. Fill us with your righteousness through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.